today, in light of it being Father's Day, I thought it would be wonderful to get involved with God's Word about that relationship of God being our Father and what's involved with that relationship and the wonderfulness of it. And I asked John if he would share on that subject.
If you would turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, please.
1 Timothy what?
1 Timothy chapter 2. When I was thinking about this past week or whatever, one of the things I thought about was the very first verse in the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And if you'll keep reading after that verse and don't stop till you get to the end of the book of Revelation, somewhere in there you'll figure out that the whole reason that God created the heavens and the earth is so he could have children on the earth, that he could be their father and they would be his children. That's the whole reason that God created the heavens and the earth. If he didn't want children, wouldn't have needed to create the heavens and the earth, because he already didn't have children. So why do this for no reason? That's why God created the heavens and the earth, which sort of gives you an idea of the value that God places on that relationship that he wants to have with children. That was a pretty heavy investment, you know, create the heavens and the earth. So it seems like he places a pretty high value, pretty large desire that he wants to have that relationship. And here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says in verse 4, talking about God, it says, "Who will or who desires to have all men or all people to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." That's God's desire. He wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Is everybody saved?
No.
No. We can read that from other verses, you know, that not everybody is. So one thing that tells you is God is not forcing himself on anybody. God desires to have all people be saved, but he's not forcing that on anybody. He's offering it to everybody. He wants everybody to take it, but he's not forcing it. And the same with those who are saved, who do become his children. Do all of them come unto the knowledge of the truth? No, but he's offering that. He wants that, but he's not forcing that on anybody. And with those things in mind, if you turn to 1 John chapter 3, I think this might bless you this morning. Some of you have known this verse for years and years, but it might be a little something in here that you might still learn. 1 John chapter 3. Who would like to read verse 1?
I would.
Whoever that... Oh, you, okay.
First John 3:1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not."
Right. Thank you, Elkie.
You're welcome.
It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." In today's modern English, we would probably understand this better as the children of God. After that little phrase, most of the critical Greek texts include the phrase, "and we are," so that it would read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are." And it's an amazing, you know, it's something that God wants us to behold. Now, if you got an empty sugar packet or a ribbon or something like that, you might want to stick it here in 1 John 3, because we're going to be bouncing back here a little bit, okay? So if you turn to Matthew chapter 2, there's a word in that verse that we just read that might communicate better if we look at some other places where that same Greek word was used. It says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." It's going to look like this has nothing to do with it, but it really does. Okay, Matthew chapter 2, we'll start in verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that's born king of the Judeans? For we've seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now in those two verses, which word do you think is the same, is translated from the same Greek word as that word behold in 1 John 3:1? Probably the word behold, right? I mean, what else could it be? But that's not it. It's this word, the Greek word that they translated behold in Matthew 2:1. That's the Greek word that's usually translated behold. If you ever look down to verse 9 in Matthew 2, it's the same word they translated as lo in verse 9. Same Greek word. But that's not the word that's used in 1 John 3:2, where it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called. We should be called the children of God, and we are. The word that's translated behold in 1 John 3:2 is the word in verse 2, seen, S-E-E-N. We have seen his star in the east. Now, in a sense, you could say, okay, if you see something, you behold it. You know, you could say it's similar, but there's a difference. You know, that word that's used in verse 1 is more like a trumpeting, hey, look at this sort of thing. But the word seen in verse 2, if you'll think about that, you'll see a little bit more in it. They said, we've seen his star in the east. Well, if it was a star, are they the only ones who would have had the capability of seeing it? Anybody else that looked up in the sky, if there weren't clouds in the sky, could they also have seen it? Yeah, I mean, they didn't have TV. What else are they going to look at night, right? So, you know, oh, there's a star. Yeah, everybody could see it. But these guys said, we have seen his star in the east. Maybe everybody else could physically see it too. But these guys, they were astronomer type guys. They knew a lot of information about the heavenly bodies. When they saw it, it wasn't just that they saw it with their eyes. They could recognize the significance that was attached to what was going on up there. I could look at it, and to me it's twinkle, twinkle. You know, but they could perceive a significance that was attached to these heavenly bodies moving in this certain way. They could perceive the significance that was attached to that. We're going to drop down a few verses. Let's see. Let's skip down to verse 7 because it'll come up in a minute. It says, then Herod, when he had privily or secretly, privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you've found him, bring me word again that I can come and worship him too. So it wasn't really what was in his heart, but that's what he said. Let's see, what are we going to do? The word seen, and also verse 9 will read, when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east, that's the same word that was used in verse 2, same word that's used in 1 John 3, behold, when they saw the star which they had seen in the east, went in front of them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. We'll skip down to verse 12. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. Now, verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw, same word, when he beheld, when he perceived that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth. And the verse goes on. It wasn't that the wise men were walking out in front of Herod's palace with signs saying, Herod's mother wears army boots. You know, they weren't mocking him that way. He didn't see him picketing the palace. He perceived that he was mocked of the wise men. He saw their actions. I told those guys to come back and bring me word again, and they didn't do it. And he perceived that the significance that was attached to their actions was that they had just dismissed him. They had mocked him. It's a perception. It's the same word as 1 John 3, 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are. It's not just look at it. It's perceive what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. If you go to Matthew chapter 9, there's a couple other uses we can look at. Matthew 9 verse 1 says, And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, that's not the word in 1 John 3, that's the normal word. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing, perceiving their believing, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Skip down to verse 4, and Jesus, knowing, seeing, beholding, perceiving their thoughts. In verse 6 it says, "But that you may know, that you may behold, that you may see, that you may perceive that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, "Get your bed and get out of here." Verse 8, "But when the multitudes perceived, they marveled and glorified God, who had given such power unto himself." Oh, sorry, didn't say that, did it? See, marveled and glorified God, who had given such power unto men. When the multitude saw, it wasn't just that they saw that this guy had had the palsy and now he was healed. They perceived there's something going on here. The guy had palsy. These guys brought him in. Jesus just said some words to this guy, and the guy got up and walked away, but he couldn't walk. They saw it, but it wasn't just that they saw it. They perceived something's going on, and they marveled, which I probably would too, and they glorified God. That's what they perceived, that God had given such power unto men. That's what they perceived. And 1 John 3:1 says, "Perceive what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And we are. You ever done something for somebody and you really put your heart into it a lot, and then whoever it was you did it for, they pretty much just dismissed it out of hand? It ever happened to you? Does that bless you? Does it make you really happy? Probably not too much. You know, well, God, that's what God is saying. Look at what I've done for you. Like after all he's done, he doesn't want his children to say, "Oh, that's nice, you know, can I have a snow cone?" You know, he wants us to really to see what it is he's done for us. He wants us to behold, to perceive what manner of love he has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are. Look at Luke chapter 24, please. This is a verse where that same word is used, and then we'll get into some other stuff which maybe will help us to perceive a little bit. You know, this being as large of a subject as it is, what we're going to look at this morning will be microscopic at best. You know, I mean, you just can't, it's just too much. But maybe we'll take a microscopic look at a few things, a few verses, which might help us to perceive a little bit more of the manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. You can read the context, read the chapter sometime if you like to. We're going to look at verse 39. This is after Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. He showed himself to some people, and they weren't really quite sure that it was him. You know, some of them thought, "Oh my gosh, this is a ghost or something like that." But in verse 39, Jesus said, "Behold," and that is the word that's used in 1 John 3:1. "Behold, consider, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself." It's not a ghost. It's me, myself. And what he said is, "Look at my hands. Look at them." Not just, "Oh yeah, they're hands. Look at my feet." Okay, they're feet. But it was what was going to trigger in their minds when they saw, apparently, what's the big deal about his hands and his feet? Well, they had driven nails through them, and apparently at that time, I don't know forever, he had a new body, so I don't know how that stuff works. But apparently they could see the scars. Here's from where they pounded the spikes in. And it was the thoughts that would trigger once you saw the scars. Well, wait a minute. The face looks like Jesus' face. The voice sounds like Jesus' voice. His hands and his feet got the scars. Well, this is the guy Joseph of Arimathea buried 3 days ago, but he ain't dead now. And plus, they were just in a room like this, and all of a sudden, Jesus was just there. Which would sort of let them know his body is not being energized by soul life anymore. He must have a life-giving spirit. That's what's hooking that body up now. They could perceive. He said, behold, not just to look, yeah, they got scars, but to the logical conclusion that would result from looking at that. It's the same in 1 John 3:1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. God wants us to see not only what he's done, but the significance of what he's done. And the only possible logical conclusion would be, he must love us a lot. That's what he wants us to see, to perceive, to behold. This verse 39, we read, behold my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Then it says, handle me and see. And that word see is the same exact word as the word behold. Same exact word as 1 John 3:1. Handle me and perceive. Because a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones like you see I've got. That was so that they could perceive what was really going on. It's not a ghost. It's I myself. It's really me. And these were things, information that he was giving them so they could really perceive this is the real deal. Now with that in mind, if you turn to Romans chapter 8, please. So if you remember, I told you, or I asked you to put your sugar packet in 1 John 3:1, you know, or maybe just going back to it by reference, from, you know, memory or whatever. But it's behold, perceive, know, you know, to really be able to see it. What's behind these actions of God? What does that trigger? To perceive what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. In Romans chapter 8 and in verse 16, it says, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. When a person becomes a child of God, God gives them spirit. One of the things that can happen when a person utilizes that spirit, there's 9 manifestations, which we'll read about in a minute. One of those manifestations, if there's ever a time when one of God's children might have uncertainty, oh, you know, I did such and such. I wonder if I could really possibly be God's child. Maybe I just think I am, but I'm really not. One of the manifestations of that spirit, one of the functions is, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Now, if we're going to perceive what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, then think about this. Why would God give a manifestation just so he would be sure that his children would not have any uncertainty regarding whether or not they were really his child? Why would he do something like that? Why wouldn't he just say, well, I'm sure they'll get it figured out? You know, he must have had that concern that he did not want his children being unclear or uncertain or wondering if maybe. He wanted to make sure that his children were absolutely certain that they would have that confidence, that surety, I am a child of God. And so God made available a manifestation, bless you, of Holy Spirit. So that one of the functions of that, so his children would never be uncertain whether or not that they were really his child. To perceive that that's why God did that is to perceive what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He did that because he loved us. In verse 17, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God. Why would God make us his heirs? Because we're family, we're children, because he loved us. Was somebody in heaven with a gun pointing it between God's eyes saying, you better make them heirs? Probably not. You know, so who made God do this? Probably nobody. So then why would God have made us heirs? Where we get an inheritance? Because he loves us. And when we see that, then we can perceive a little bit more what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He's made us heirs. it goes on, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. A joint heir is not where, you know, here's a whole bunch of stuff, and then we split it up by however many people there are, and each one gets a little piece. A joint heir is where everybody gets everything. Now, we could maybe understand how Christ would be an heir of God, because he always did the Father's will. Might be a little bit more challenging to understand how could we be an heir of God.
I still haven't got my Lamborghini or my $1 million.
Don't talk to me about it. You know, if we could understand how Christ would be an heir of God, because he always did those things which please the Father. But why would God make us joint heirs with Christ, with him? The only reason would be because he loves us. And to realize that that's why God did it helps us to perceive what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. If you look at Romans chapter 10. You know, it seems like there's a lot of information out where people say this is accurate information about God. And it really leads people away from God. This information in the Bible, this will help us to know God. You know, it will not lead us away. This will lead us to God. And if this information is really different from other things that you may have heard from other sources, well, this information came from God. So it's really good information. You know, if something somebody says doesn't really fit with this information, maybe they would be better off to line their thinking up with, because this came from God, this information. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Remember we read in 1 Timothy 2:4, God wants all people to be saved. It doesn't say, you know, you have to do all of these works, you have to be a good boy, you have to, that's all it says. Why would God make it that simple? If we realize why God made it that simple, that will help us to perceive what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. He loves us so much, he made it that simple. Anybody could have it if they want it. And to realize that that's why he made it so simple helps us to realize, to perceive, to behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. It's not anything we have to do. If we just do that little stuff in that verse, you're in, all the way in, heir of God, joint heir with Christ. It's because of, and you know, we can perceive God must really love us a lot to have done these things and to have made it so easy. If you turn to Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Look at just a few more things. You know, it says someplace in the Bible how the mustard seed in the east is different than the mustard seed in the western hemisphere. Our mustard seed is larger than theirs, but the plant which it produces is a lot smaller. Ours produces a bush, I'm told. Theirs produces a great tree. And I was thinking about, with these few little verses, maybe it could be sort of like a grain of mustard seed. It's just a few tiny little verses that we're looking at, but maybe over time it could grow into a large tree in our understanding and in our perception of what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That as we read the Bible and ask, well, why would God have done this? It might help us more and more to see what manner of love the Father really has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, because we didn't deserve it and we didn't earn it. You know, why would he have done that for us? Ephesians chapter 1, we're just going to read a few verses starting in verse 1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, meanness be to you, and aggravation, and strife.
No.
You know, and judgment and condemnation. And, you know, God's not, according to this, it says grace be unto you. Grace is like if somebody just walked up, until you handed Aaron the keys to a brand new Lamborghini. That right there would be grace. And you open the glove box and there's a cashier's check for $1 million. That'd be grace.
Not to have cash.
Although, you know, if you're ripping down a parkway at 180, you might not be peace when the stadies pull you over. So, you know. But it does not say that God's, you know, this doesn't talk about God demanding of us that we do works that are commensurate with what God has that we could have if we work good enough. It says grace, not works. So if other people come with other ideas that you have to work before God is going to give something to you, well, this information is from God. Leave it at that. It says grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one that paid for it. Well, you know, God being God, he could have set it up any way that he wanted to. And he did. And the way that he wanted to set it up is that it would be grace. And the reason that he did that is because of the love that he has for us. Verse 2, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. It doesn't say he's been stingy with us. You know, if you work hard enough, I'll give you a little crumb, but you're probably never going to get that crumb. It says he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Why would God do that? To understand why, there's only one logical conclusion that could possibly be the answer. Like when Jesus said, behold my hands and my feet, handle me and see. There's only one logical possible conclusion. That's Jesus. When we look at this stuff, there's only one possible logical conclusion. We're looking at what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That's the only possible logical conclusion. And when we realize that, then we can perceive a little bit more what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are. In verse 4 it says, according as he has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him or in his presence. You could be maybe without blame in the presence of certain people. This verse is talking about being holy and without blame in the presence of God. Who's the one that orchestrated that we would be that way? God did. Why would he have done that? Because of his love. That's the only possible logical conclusion. And that's what 1 John 3:1 is talking about. Perceive what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. In verse 5 it says, having predestinated us unto sonship by Jesus Christ. Oh, I'm sorry. Let me start verse 5 over again, because the last two words of verse 4 logically should be the first two words of verse 5. It was just a translational, the translators, you know, could have done a little bit better job. That's okay, they're human. So reading verse 5, we'll put the last two words which they put into verse 4, we'll add those two words to the beginning of verse 5. So it would read, in love, having predestinated us unto sonship by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure, not the grudgingness, not the, well, it was his duty, the good pleasure of his will. Why would he have good pleasure to do these things for us? It said in love, and it helps us to behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that he would predestinate us unto sonship by Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, or in the beloved one, referring to Jesus Christ. The word accepted, they translated it accepted in verse 6. The Greek word that word is translated from is only used two places in the entire Bible. This is one of them. The other one is in Luke chapter 1, verse 28, where the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and said, "Hail, highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." It's the same Greek word. They translated it in Luke 1:28, highly favored. That's the same way they should have translated it in Ephesians 1:6. It's only used twice. So it would read in verse 6, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us highly favored in the beloved." God has made us highly favored. You know, it's said here in the King James, it says accepted. If you go to somebody's house, you know, you ring the door, say they're having a big party, you know, hundreds of people there, you ring the doorbell, the butler answers the door, whatever. Oh, it's you. You know, like I did with Elkie, just joking a little bit ago. I always joke with Elkie that way. You know, if you ring the doorbell and the butler opens the door, oh, just a minute, you know, and he comes back 5 minutes later. Yeah, he said you could come in, but would you please come around the back? We'll let you in, but use the other entrance back there. Are you, you still came in, right? So you're still accepted. You might not feel very accepted, but you're there, so you're accepted. That does not quite communicate the same as highly favored, does it?
No.
Not exactly. Highly favored is when you ring the doorbell, the butler opens, and everybody comes running. Oh, and they're hugging. Oh, that's highly favored. That's how God has made us to be to him. That's really something, isn't it? That's how we can behold, perceive what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. In chapter 2, read just a few more verses. Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved." The dead in sins thing simply means Adam had body, soul, and spirit. He had two life forms. He had soul life. He had spirit life. When Adam sinned, he lost one of his life forms. He didn't lose his soul life. He lost spirit. And the loss of life is referred to as death. You know, so that's why it says we're dead in sins. We were born without spirit. But when we do what we read in Romans 10:9, confess Jesus as Lord, believe in our heart God raised him from the dead, it says you'll be saved. That's when we receive spirit. And that's what it's talking about in verse 5. It says he has quickened or made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive in the sense that we received another life form. We received spirit. And that's an eternal life spirit. You know, the soul life will last however long it lasts, but the spirit life will last eternally. That's that quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Here's the reason, verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show, or he might display, the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. There's only one possible reason he could have done that, and it says in verse 4, "For his great love wherewith he hath loved us." What is it? 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, or see, or know, or perceive what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." If we look at what God has done, that will help us, that will enable us to perceive what manner of love he has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we are. All this is relative to our relationship with God, because once you see what manner of love, and the more one perceives what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, you don't have to strive and claw and scratch and climb and pry to try to have a wonderful relationship with him. The more we perceive what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, it just blossoms. It just does. It's like a bud on a flower. As we perceive God's love for us, our relationship with him, it just blossoms and flourishes. And so I thought that might be a little grain of mustard seed that might be helpful in, you know, the times to come if the Lord tarries. You know, so it might help us to better perceive what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, and we are.
Awesome.
Thanks, John. Thank you very much.